1 Peter chapter 2 is where we are. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I am grateful for that special. Thank you, Miss Callie. Thank you for your ministry and music this evening. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we're going to read verse number 9. And you're probably going to think that we're not making any progress here. But by the end of this message, I trust that you'll see we are going places. We've been on this verse for, I think, 3 or 4 weeks now, going a little bit past it. Pastor Dwayne seems to be better at making progress than I am, and indeed, he has pushed onward, and I keep going back, and eventually, I suppose, I'll catch up. But I want you to see something that is very important in this book, in this letter of the Apostle Peter's to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and by extension, Fayetteville. Let's have a word of prayer. Master, this is your word. I am your servant. These are your people. I am breathing your oxygen, and this is your facility. With all that is within me, I pray that you would get the glory and bless the preaching of your word. I pray that you would help us to be far more concerned with listening to the Lord than preaching a good sermon. I pray that you'd help these, your dear people, to be far more concerned with hearing from the Lord than wondering how maybe the messenger could have done it a little better. The fact is, we wait for that glorious day when we will be like you. And until then, we ask for a foretaste. We ask for a touch from heaven. We ask for clarity of mind and calmness of heart. I pray that the modern gadgetry in our laps will not distract us, but that we will be good listeners. Your word says it is the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And so we are to be a kind of the first fruits of your creatures, says James. So, I pray that you'd help this time to be well used. I pray that your message will be well received. There are people in this room that have worked all day and they're tired. There are others who have other things on their mind. And there are some, probably, who came tonight because it is the right thing to do. Whatever the reason, no doubt there are some among us who came to hear from the Lord. And whatever the reason is, dear Lord, I pray that you would take that word of God and this faulty person and these faulty people and glorify yourself tonight. And we ask this in the mighty name of him who has abolished death, Christ Jesus. Amen. And so we're in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, and tonight we'll be preaching a message that is going to be entitled Submission, the chief virtue of God, the chief offering of his people. The chief virtue of God, the chief offering of his people. First, let me define the word virtue, because we use that word a lot, mostly to refer to ladies who are virtuous. But I want to remind us what the word virtue means. It means moral excellence. It means there is just something. I don't know if you've ever known someone who is virtuous, if you've been around someone who's virtuous, but it's almost this feeling of, man, there's just something about them. I just love being around them. I just enjoy being around them. There's just something that is excellent about them, something that is real, something that is pure, something that is wonderful to be around. And those people are rare, are they not? You know, finding people that are virtuous is difficult, but you will not have a problem finding virtue in our great God. People will let you down. God is a person, and he will not let you down. Just the same. So, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, I want to show you the word virtue in that verse. You'll notice the word virtue. And so God has brought us blessings. And so you say, what kind of blessings? Blessings that are wrapped up in his virtue. It's important for us to get this. Now, I know usually when preachers start with their introduction, we kind of zone off into what's going on Tomorrowland, but the fact is I need you to hang out with me, all right? Verse 9 talks about that you should show forth the praises. Now, we've already talked about how this word praises is used four times by the Apostle Peter, once here, three times in 2 Peter chapter number 1. The other three times that it's used, which are all the times that it was used in 2 Peter, it is not used again in 1 Peter, and all the times that it is used, other than this time, it is translated virtue. For instance, the other three times are used in that reference you've heard before, probably, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue godliness, and so forth. So that word is this word here, praises. So when I say that submission is the chief virtue of God, the chief offering of His people, I am trying to remind us once and again that we are dealing with God's virtue, God's moral excellence. I mean, how silly are our words anyways? God's morally excellent? What crazy nonsense is it for us to say God's morally excellent? Of course He is. But we use the best words that we have, and our best words pale in comparison. I could get a college professor up here to speak to us and bamboozle us and upset us with his big vocabulary and vernacular, but the truth is, he would fall short as well, wouldn't he? To describe the moral excellence of the Lord God, His virtue. But 1 Peter 2:9 says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the virtues of Him who has called you out of darkness. His virtue. So submission is the chief virtue of God and the chief offering of His people. I'm saying it again because I want you leaving here saying it. Now, here probably one of you is out there thinking, wait a minute. I thought the chief virtue of God was His holiness. And indeed, if you look from cover to cover in the Scripture, you will see, yes, God is holy, and it is probably His paramount description. He is holy. It's not like God has holiness. He is holy. If you are looking for a way to describe Him, the best way to describe Him is He is holy. I'm not saying that's His name. I'm not saying that's something about Him. I'm saying oh my goodness. How else can you say He is holy as much as He is love? Now, we can say God is kind, God is nice, God is just, but it is quite a different thing to say, if you want to see holy, look it up in the dictionary and you will see God. Still, I'm doing a pitiful job, but it is true that God's holiness is His chief virtue from cover to cover, but in this context, God's holiness is seen in the virtue of submission. You say, you haven't proven it. I got it. So I say, hear me well, the chief holy virtue of God, according to Peter in this letter, for this people, is submission. Submission. You say, well, I thought God's chief virtue was His holiness. It is. But in this context, for reasons known only to God, Peter said, I want to show forth His virtue, and I want you to show forth His virtue, and here's the best way for you to show God's holiness or God's virtue. Submit. Let me say it again, because I talk fast. And probably the sheen off my noggin is blinding some of you, so let me say it again. For reasons known only to God, Peter said, I want you to show forth God's virtue. And the best way for you to show God's virtue, otherwise translated God's praises, is for you to submit. And so, I am coming again to you saying submission is the chief virtue of God and the chief offering of His people. But some of you out there are thinking, oh, by the way, I would like to say that submission is the theme of 1 Peter. Now, let me prove it to you, if I may. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. What's the first word? Submit. Look at verse 18. Servants, be subjective or submissive. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed or submitted himself to him that judges righteously. That's 3, right? Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And now, hang on a second. Look at verse 5. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in, for the sixth time, subjection. Now, hang on, husbands. Look at verse number 7. Likewise. What does that mean? You too, big boy. Well, while your wife is submitting to your authority, you're submitting to her needs. You say, prove it. Okay, look at verse number 7. You husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so, husbands, yep, submission is yours too. Look at verse 8. Finally, be all one mind, having compassion. He's talking to believers about other believers. He says, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. All right, so let's put a word picture here. Courteous could be pictured as you have the right of way, you're on the interstate, some person is coming on in the on-ramp, and they have the audacity to expect you to move to the left lane by simply putting on their left blinker. And so you're going to be courteous and pitiful, and that is a form of submission. I'm seeing a theme here. Look at chapter 3 and verse 22. It's talking about Jesus again, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made what? Subject or submissive to him. I'm starting to see a theme. You think it's on Peter's mind? It's only 5 chapters. I'm beginning to think this is something on Peter's mind. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Do you see that Peter's interest, at least from chapter 2, verse 9, through chapter 5 and verse 6, at least in those verses, Peter's mind is on one thing. Submission. And we're going to talk about those areas. Somehow, we're going to get through it. And, you see, there's someone out there thinking, wait a minute, I thought being elected unto suffering, I mean, look at this fancy slide you have. I thought being elected unto suffering was the first theme, was the theme of 1 Peter. And indeed, it is. But how else can one patiently suffer than to submit in circumstances arranged by your God? How else can we show that we are suffering and know we're elected unto suffering and welcome the suffering like some kind of strange person? Well, how do we do that? We submit because we know we're in circumstances arranged by God. You better be careful before you run from the circumstances that you are in, for it may be the Lord God that took you there. I wonder what would have happened if Jesus decided he did not want to go to the wilderness to be tempted. It would not have ended well for us. And so submission is the chief virtue of God and the chief offering of his people. Now, let's look at chapter 2 again. Submission is the chief virtue of God and the chief offering of his people. I'm going to say it, because sometimes we don't know how to put feet to suffering when we're not suffering. And so, in chapter 2, in verse number 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And again, in verse number 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should... Whoa, hold on now. Do you see that word that there? That means you're a priest. Among other things, you're part of the priesthood for a purpose. The purpose is that you show forth, or in the context of the priesthood, I love context, I love it. In the context, you offer up showings forth of the virtue of God. And what is the chief virtue of God? Well, if context means anything, it's submission. So, my contention, my thesis is that we are not virtuous if we do not know how to be submissive. Now, I can take you down to Barnes & Noble, and then 2nd and Charles, and then we can go on over here to Paladin Used Books, and you know I know where the bookstores are. We can head on down to the Hay Street downtown and look at, what's it called, something-something books right there by the turnabout. And we can look at bookstores and we'll find all kinds of experts on leadership. Where are the books on followership? Everyone wants to lead. Everyone wants to play lead fiddle. Everyone wants to be the decision maker. But that is not the virtue of God. Now, context matters, doesn't it? Does context matter to you? There's a reason verse 9 is before the rest of the stuff we've read. There's a reason why he said, you priests, you offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, there's someone out there who's saying, wait a minute. I thought there were other spiritual sacrifices in other scriptures. That's true. But 1 Peter was not going to make those people fish through their Old and New Testament finding out what he meant. Do you hear me? It is never the intent of the author to be ambiguous to the listener or the reader. We have two levels of communication here. We have the writer who is writing to his audience, believers, mostly Gentiles, who are scattered in modern-day Turkey, and they don't feel at home down here. They are believers, and they have been rejected by others because they are believers. And then there's our level. Ours is not to flop the Bible open, read it, and run for the hills with some kind of pet interpretation. Ours is to get into the seat of the audience and say, what would they have naturally thought was Peter's point? And the natural reading is that we are now talking about a holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices and showing forth the virtues of God. So I am expecting the author now to tell me what he means. And he does. Now, I'm willing to bet my life on it. You say, why? Well, because if a preacher's not willing to do that, he should probably go make an honest living. I believe this book is from heaven. And I believe that God gives us the ability through His Holy Spirit to understand it. And I would like to believe that when He calls a man to preach or teach His Word, or a sister to teach the Word of God to other sisters in the church, I would expect to be enabled to do it. And so I'm saying, God, show me, what do you mean? Would you like me to go sail over here in these other scriptures? Or do you have the ability to take the immediate context and tell me, what in the world do you mean? And 1 Peter says, here's what I'm talking about. I told you you're a holy priesthood, and I want you to show forth the virtues of God. And so, here's how to do it. All right? Tell us, Peter. All right? I'm going to tell you how to do it. Here is how I'm going to do it. Here is how I'm going to show you that submission is the chief virtue of God and the chief offering of His people. Number one, you are going to show the chief virtue of God. You are going to offer your chief offering as you submit. First of all, we find in verse 13, to civil rulers. Read with me, follow along actually. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto the governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise. By the way, different word praise than in verse 9. Verse 9, remember, is the only time that word praise is used in the original language in the book of 1 Peter. This is a different word, praise. It is what we normally think of as praise. They're sent for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Bless God, I'm under grace. I'll speed if I want to. That kind of attitude. You hear what I'm saying? Sure you do. But as the servants of God. So you're supposed to obey them as if they are the Lord and you are the servants of the Lord. Well, that's not popular, is it? I missed on constitution, this income tax, blah, blah, blah. Well, hang on, Jack. You believe that they're here on behalf of the Lord? Ministers of God to punish evildoers for the praise of those that do well? Hello, are you with me? You believe that? That's what your Bible says? Okay, well then, I guess we don't have a choice. We're supposed to obey them as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. You think that that was easy for Peter to say in the flesh? Tell me, who was really in charge back then? The Romans, and we hear Nero over here, probably, if not Nero, someone immediately preceding Nero. And so it probably wasn't the fact that they had a wonderful, Bible-believing, fundamental Christian on the throne of Rome. And yet, Peter says, you want to show forth the virtue of the Lord God? You want to show Him forth? Here's how you do it. Number one, you submit to the civil rulers in your land. What if I don't agree with them? I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. Do you want to show forth the chief virtues of God? Hello? I do. Do you? Is anyone out there? I hear crickets. I want to. I felt like I was looking at a bunch of cardboard cutouts there for a minute. All right? I wanted to do a sonar check or something, make sure there were other people in here. Thank you for much. So I also want to show forth the chief virtue of God. And now look here. Who here just loves submitting? Anyone? Can I see your hand? I won't think you're odd. There might be someone here who just loves submitting. You love getting behind someone. Okay, there's here. Anyone else? All right, so that is about 1%. All right, I'm guessing there's about 100 people in here. And I don't doubt you for a minute, sister. There are some people that God has blessed, and they, by the way, I don't want to put this all on God, they have responded to this calling. I want you to know that this is not the easiest thing in the world for me to do. Hello? It's not easy for me to pull up next to a police officer and see what I see sometimes. I'm glad I'm not called to straighten him out. All right, well, that was popular. Let's go on to verse number 18. There you are. All right. If I didn't have a sense of humor, I would fail at preaching. All right? Look at verse number 18. Number two, how do I show forth the chief virtue of God in submission? Verse number 18, I submit to my master. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering, look here, suffering wrongfully. What are you supposed to do while you're suffering? Submit to that suffering. Yeah, I understand the theme of 1 Peter is suffering, but it is suffering, and they go hand in hand with submitting because you have to submit to the circumstance. Sometimes you suffer at the hands of other people, and it's just not nice. And it says, hey, I'll tell you what, you submit to them. Now, if that's not enough, look at verse number 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you will take it patiently? Now, he's saying it's still admirable if you take buffeting patiently. I mean, if you deserve it. I mean, that's admirable, but what glory do you get for that? I mean, you deserve your flogging. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. This is acceptable to God. Look here. For even unto were you called. Now, here we are to that calling thing, election, calling to go hand in hand, right? Calling, election. Y'all with me? All right. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine. Whom he predestined, he called. Romans 8, right? Hand in hand. Same sovereign act of God. So we have this idea here that we have a calling. What is the calling, Jesus? The calling. Hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now you don't get buffeted for your faults, and so let me give you a good example, he says. Let me give you a gospel-centered example. Verse 22, and this Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Well, then whose sin did he die for? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Again, he submitted himself, committed himself to the will of the Father. Why did Jesus die? Probably your response will be because he loves us. But that is not the chief reason. The chief reason he died for us is because the Father told him to. And so when he's getting beaten and mistreated by people he would rather not be mistreated by, he is doing what he should be doing, and that is submitting to the Father. And how is he doing that? By submitting to the circumstance of which he is subject, being under harsh rulers who are mistreating him. That's in your Bible. It's in mine. All right, look at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Now he suffered whose sins? Whose sins? Our sins. That's the gospel, good neighbor. You want to get saved? Believe on that. Believe on anything else? Believe in a prayer, a walk down the aisle, a baptism, you're going to go straight to hell. It's just that simple. John 3:16 will help you into heaven if you're trusting a prayer that you prayed or a baptism or some sort of church membership. You got to believe Christ died for all your sins. And if he didn't die for all your sins and you still have to do something to get them all died for somehow, I don't know how that works. I believe in salvation by grace through faith and what Jesus did for me on the cross. You get saved. That's how it works. You get saved that way. Hello? 1 Corinthians 15, you get saved by believing the gospel. Yeah. By making it yours. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that ye, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, referring back to Isaiah 53, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. There you have it, by the way. That's proof that a shepherd or a pastor is otherwise translated in other places, and bishop are the same thing. He uses them interchangeably for Christ. Just a little side note for you. A bishop is not a regional pastor, okay? All right. Just a little side note for you. So, the second way that we do it. And by the way, I already stressed this. Why did Peter put the gospel right after suffering under bosses or masters or hellions that are not nice to you? Because our master, King Jesus, endured such mockery, such suffering. Are you with me still? Yeah. Why out of the six types of submission we're looking at does he pick this one to illustrate? Probably because it's the most difficult. Do you know how easy it is to switch jobs now? It is pretty easy. Do you know that? I mean, many of you could pick up and move if you don't like your boss, but you know what Peter's saying? Look, if you want to get used to being able to endure suffering, you need to submit to the situation in which you are. Because the fact is, you're going to leave one problem and move on to the next and find a new set of problems. I don't care if you're looking for a new church, a new spouse, a new car, you're going to find its own set of problems. You better find another reason to move on to something else. Okay? Now, in the army, they might say, dance with the devil, you know. I won't say that. But I will tell you this. I will tell you that we need to get used to staying put. We're so used to not staying put. James says, count it all joy, and with the trial of your faith, it works patience. Count it all joy. Stay put. Are you with me? I didn't say you never move. I didn't say never switch your jobs. I didn't say never get a new boss. But I know this. I know that if we don't develop the virtue, the God-honoring, holy God-honoring virtue of submission, we can't really call ourselves godly. Enough of that. We don't need any more leadership books written. We don't need any more leadership philosophy. We need some people that will honor the God-ordained calling of submission. So, let's move on to something even more popular. Submission to husbands, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I heard some hissing and some cheering out there, so good night. Likewise, let's move quickly. Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That jerk. To your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Now, I want to remind you, you don't win your husband by flapping your jaw and getting angry and telling everyone on Facebook. You're not going to do it. Okay, so here we go. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation or lifestyle coupled with fear. Now, don't hear what I didn't say. I didn't say get beaten and take it. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say let them run off with all the money and you just stay at home and kind of wait for everything to happen. I didn't say deal with it while he's a fornicator. I didn't say that. But I must tell you, when we have over 50% of Christians ending up in divorce, I must tell you, I don't think that we can give most of those to those three causes. I refuse to believe it. Everyone I talk to, folks, I'm talking about whether it's in the army or around church. I'm telling you, they want to tell me first thing why they were okay divorcing. Well, why don't we find some reason to stay together? Now, look, it happens. It happens. And I don't want divorced folks to feel like they're second rate, not on your life. But why don't we find an excuse to stay together sometimes? Are you with me? That's old-fashioned stuff right there. Verse 3, now don't hate me. I know some of you have been through the tough times, and I'm not trying to make you feel second class, but what I am trying to say is the rule, stay put. Stay put. And it says you might just win your husband to the Lord through your conversation that's coupled with fear. Remember, please. Now look, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, ladies. If we're not called to correct our civil authorities all the time and just criticize them on Fox News and criticize them on Facebook and make them just hate the right, as it were, if we're not called to do that, we're called to submit. I'm not saying, don't hear what I didn't say. I didn't say use due process. I didn't say, no, don't vote. I said, sometimes it is just good to pray for your leaders and submit to them. Are you with me? Well, if it works there, and if it works at the job, and if it worked in an era of slavery, and if it worked in an era where Christ died at the hands of a foreign government in Jerusalem, then ladies, I'm going to tell you something. It works even with your husband. Yours is not to consistently walk around behind them and nag. I don't like the way you're preaching. I'm getting to the husband. Just be patient. Verse 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of the gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves with what? That meek and quiet spirit of verse 4. adorn themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's lowercase L, by the way, okay? That's an old word for sir. That's an old word. And by the way, I don't make my wife call me sir or captain or chaplain. I didn't even make her call me sergeant when I was active duty. That was good of me, huh? Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid of any amazement. Now, so we've already talked about that. Let's talk about submission to wives. This will be popular, right? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. It doesn't say, now look here, giving honor unto the wife. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge. It doesn't say, understand why they think the way they think. It says, understand what they think. Help me now. You're leaving me alone, men. If I need you to flex and sit up and say amen once, I need it right now. Yeah. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Understand what they're thinking. It doesn't say understand why they're thinking that. Thank the Lord. It says, understand what they're thinking. Giving honor unto the wife is unto the weaker vessel, and that doesn't mean paltry. It doesn't mean, it means just simply weaker. And that doesn't mean that they are feeble. It means weaker. And by the way, we shouldn't get too crazy on that. You want to be a hero, men, then treat your wife like the stronger vessel. And that doesn't mean bullying her. That means protecting her. Something Adam did not do and something many of us have not done. Are you with me still? Good. As being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so let's move forward. Submission to fellow believers. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, submit to the needs of your fellow believers, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you were thereunto called that ye should inherit the blessing. Then he quotes Psalm 34. Verse 13, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now here it is again. He's talking about, look at verse 8, I want to remind us who we're talking about, having compassion one of another, verse 8. So he's talking about them treating each other with submission to each other's needs and concerns. Is that what you read? Is everyone with me still? Okay, good, thank you. I hear that one, two. Not rendering evil for evil, verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now Peter was standing there when Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Do you remember that? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. So in verse 18, 4, that should tell you something. What does it tell you? He's about to explain his writing with another example of Jesus. We heard it Sunday morning. If the gospel doesn't affect your life, we need to re-examine ourselves to find out what role the virtues of God play in our life. So, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the spirits, quickened by the Spirit. I was reading verse 19 with verse 20. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. You want to know what that means? It'll come in weeks to come, okay? When did Jesus go and preach to spirits in prison? We'll talk about it in future weeks. But look at verse 22. What was the payoff for Jesus? Someone help me understand. As we read verse 22, what is the payoff for Jesus? By the way, in verse 13, we're dealing with submission to worldlings or people who are not Christians. Verse 13, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If you suffer for righteousness' sake? So in verse 8, he's dealing with your submission to other believers. In verse number 13, he's dealing with submission to people who are not believers. And if you suffer rightfully for righteousness' sake, for the will of God, then you are doing what Jesus did. Verse 18. And if we're wondering, well, what did Jesus do exactly? Well, he suffered for sins that were not his. Verse 18, Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And by the way, if you were never unjust, then you are not saved today. He only died for unjust people. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven? Christ has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. And so let me just put this up there, please. Christ is the example of endurance and reward. Christ is the example of endurance and reward. We're told twice that Jesus Christ submitted to those around him. He submitted to the circumstances he was in. Is it hot in here or is it just me? Yeah, I see lots of fans out there. Brother Stephen, see what you can do to hotwire that thing or something. I thought it was because it was under these French fry lamps, but I guess not. So Christ, we're told, is the example twice of suffering. Twice. For sins that were not His. Now, when you suffer, and when you submit, we're being taught a second thing here. We're being taught a second thing here. We're being taught not only did Christ suffer for sins that were not His own, at the hands of people to whom He was submitting, in the fact that He was submitting to His Father, but secondly, His submission was rewarded by others being submissive to Him. Now, I'm going to say that again, because it's hot. I'm going to say it again. Did Christ submit? We see in chapter 2 and verse number 23 that He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. When Christ was suffering at the hands of civic leaders, and then in chapter 3, He's suffering at the hands of ungodly men who weren't even civic leaders. He was showing us an example of what it's like to submit to the Father. Here's a learning point. We cannot say that we are right with God and not right with our leadership on earth. I've been preaching it for 25 minutes. It's about submitting to, and in submitting to people, we submit to God. If we're dealing with a young man, one of your sons, he's in my Bible class, or he's on my soccer team, or I see him and he works for me somewhere, if he doesn't honor his parents, you better know that I tell him he's not honoring God. Amen? Works that way for adults. Did you know that? Okay, so now it makes sense. It makes sense. We cannot say that we are right with a God to whom we are to be submissive and not submit to His authorities in our life. It's not popular. It's certainly not easy, but it is right. And the reward, verse 22 of chapter 3, is that angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto Christ. Now, I told you, Christ is put in this book twice as an example of suffering, but He's also in here as an example of the payoff for submitting to that suffering. And you're probably thinking, maybe you're not, but you might be thinking, well, so what? It's not like we're going to be in a place where we can be exalted for suffering or for submitting to suffering. I disagree. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject or submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility. Why? God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, hang on. I didn't read verse 6 earlier. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Again, the lesson is twofold. Here it is. Who are you submitting to in verse 5? Help me. Who, elders. So, God is not the elder spoken of there, is He? And by the way, if you want to know who the elder is, why don't we look at verse 1? The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So are we talking about older folks or are we talking about pastors? Well, what about that? So verse 5, how many times have you heard that quoted out of context, huh? Context is wonderful. We find out who the elders are in verse 5 because we read verses 1 through 4. That's pretty cool of God to do that for us, isn't it? Yeah, I think so. Likewise, the younger. I guess I could have put that on the list, but what's the point? Be submissive unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Now, this is not a holy cow, you better follow the leadership of your pastor or else. No, but I want you to know that some of you are hard to pastor. There, I said it. I didn't say most. I probably should have said a few so that everyone felt good about it in here. He said some. That means there might be as many as 40%. That's 40 of us. How could that be? Well, don't take it personally. But I do want you to see in verse 5 that he says you're submitting to a person. In this case, it's the elder. But it has been the civil leader. It has been the boss or the master. It has been the wife, the husband. It has been the wife. It has been the other person in the church. It has been the person outside the church. And now it's the pastor. But it doesn't matter because the principle is the same. You submit to people. And who is it in verse 6 that you're really humbling yourself to when you do it? God. So you submit to people, you humble yourself before people, and really, you are humbling yourself to who? God. So when you decide to reject God's leadership in your life, you better be sure we're in an Acts 5:29 situation where you are made to pick between God and man. Better be sure it's one of those cases. In verse 6, we're told that when you humble yourself to man, you are humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's the first thing. Number one, when you humble yourself before God's leadership in your life, you humble yourself to God. Number two, in verse 6, when you humble yourself before God, you are assured of a time of exaltation. Is that what it says in your Bible? Hello? It almost sounds like chapter 3, verse 22, doesn't it? Where Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, and now He is on the right hand of God, angels and principalities and powers being made subject to Him. Christ was exalted because of His submission. Now, this is Paul. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. Hold on. Humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, or for this reason, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And here is what Peter's message is to us tonight. Humble yourself under the authority God has placed in your life, even unto suffering, and one day God will exalt you. That is the lesson. If we want to show forth the chief virtue of God, we need to, as his royal priesthood, to offer up our chief offering. And I can't think of anything more costly. Listen to me. Look up here. This is where men zip up their Bibles and women open, pick up their purses and put their shoes on. Hang on. No, I'm with you. No. I sat next to mom, all right? And then I sat next to my wife, so I've got this thing down. Hang on. If we're the royal priesthood, we're offering up our chief offering, and I can't think of anything more costly than my pride. I want you to know the hardest thing in my life, and think I'm unspiritual if you want to. You know a struggle in my life now. The hardest thing in my life, every day of my life, are you listening? Is to surrender my vision as an assistant pastor at Green Baptist Church to the vision of the senior pastor in this church. It is satanic and human, sinful nature to want to run your own show. Let's offer a chief offering, honoring the chief virtue of a holy God. Brother Dick, come and pray with us.